worship service this evening. We trust that the Lord will bless us as we've come to worship Him. And I pray that we will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're going to read the Word of God from Isaiah chapter 53. You have it in the order of service, or you can alternately look it up in the Bible that you have before you. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. With his soul makes an offering for sin. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. On Monday evening, we established the fact from God's Word that we are creatures created by God for a purpose. That God made us in His image for the purpose of living to bring glory to Him by loving Him and obeying His commands. No other creature that God made has that purpose on earth. Only man has the privilege and the responsibility, the delight and the joy of living to love God, their Maker. Last evening, we saw how that purpose was sold, how it was smashed, shattered. The devil invited man to deny his responsibility of loving God. and in the person of Adam, that invitation was accepted. He declared that he would go his own way. He disobeyed God by eating the fruit that God had commanded him not to eat. And the cost of that one act has had a tremendous and horrendous impact on the world in which we live. No longer is the purpose of man found on a day-to-day basis in loving his Maker. Men do not delight to love God. This is not the first thing that they get up in the morning and think about. It's not the last thing that causes them joy of an evening. Not only has man's life and purpose been destroyed, but the environment which he lives in has been seriously damaged. All that sin is, messes, soils, spoils and destroys. Relationships with people, relationships with the environment, relationships with all that is around us. Self dominates, self dictates, rather than enjoying a life of love and fellowship with God. We saw the consequence of what that means for us. Sin means death. Many people today in our society have no understanding of why people die. They experience it in their own life. But seldom do they ever stop and ask the question, why do we die? Or if they do ask that question, they then drown it out with the next experience, or the next abuse, or the next chasing after what man thinks will satisfy self. Last evening, we concluded with the dark and the somber picture that this purpose of man is not living and vibrant in our society today. And that for us, this purpose which we should have enjoyed, which we should thrill in, which we should delight in, that is not our daily experience. Tonight, I want to ask the question, is there any way that we can get this purpose back? Is there any way that we can once again look forward to a day when we will get up and at least some of our thoughts during that day will be focused on loving God? Is there any way that we can experience true, genuine peace and contentment? Is there any way that we can escape this drivenness of life, this constant fear, anxiety, frustration? Is there any way that we can get back to that experience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden prior to the events of the fall, when Satan came in, presented this option to them, which they then accepted? Is there any way that we can become the people that God created us to be? Well, the great news is that it is possible to receive a new experience of that purpose for which God made us. It's amazing, absolutely amazing, that which was taken from us in Eden is once again accessible to us. That we, as creatures created in the image of God, can again experience what it means to live in a loving relationship with our Maker. It's an amazing concept. It's an amazing reality that somehow and by some means, that which was destroyed and taken from us, we can again experience during this lifetime. We don't have to live our lives driven by anxiety. We don't have to live our lives driven by fear. We don't have to live our lives driven by worry. We don't have to live our lives driven by discontent. We don't have to live our lives pursuing endlessly materialism. We don't have to live our lives driven by the forces that this world so willingly follow. We don't have to do it. We can get back to enjoying the life for which God created us. We can get back into an intimate personal relationship with God. We can have that re-established with God. A relationship marked by love, tenderness, and genuineness, and truth, and honesty, and integrity. A real joy, not just circumstantial happiness. A relationship which will give us true meaning in life. Not just until the day we die, but right through all eternity. Think about that. We have the privilege of hearing tonight how God has provided for us through buying back our purpose in life, not just how we can be filled with joy in this life, amid all the sorrow and grief and pain of the reality of life, but how we can go to be with Him for all eternity. And how we can stand in His presence for all eternity. And how we can delight and enjoy the presence of the living God for all eternity. That's an amazing prospect. A wonderful, glorious reality that God offers us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It can really happen. But there are two facts that we need to acquaint ourselves with if we're going to experience the reality of it. The first is, you can't do it. You can't buy back the purpose for which God made you and which was sold through Adam. You cannot do it. The second fact is, it can only be done through Jesus Christ. It can only be done through Jesus Christ. You can't do it. If you want to taste the reality of your purpose in life, the purpose for which you were created as an image bearer of God, you've got to grasp what I'm going to tell you now. You've got to grasp the reality that you can't do it. And if you've been here on Monday and Tuesday night and you're not here and you're going to listen to this on this CD that somebody will give to you, I want you to hear that maybe the reason why you're not here tonight is because you think you can do it. Well, I'm going to tell you now, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. And there are two reasons why you can't do it. The first is, you're not in the position to buy back your purpose in life. You stand guilty before God. Adam, conscious of his sin, hid from God because he was aware of his guilt. He had contravened what God had commanded him not to do. He hung his head in shame and couldn't give God eye to eye contact. He was guilty because he had denied God the love that God desired to receive from him. And Adam knew that in his act of eating of this fruit that God had forbidden him to do, he was guilty of denying God the love that God desired and God deserved because God had given him life. You stand guilty before God. You stand condemned before God. We're not just waiting for the judgment. The judgment has already been made. Paul writes to the church in Rome and he says that through the trespass of one man, all stand condemned. The day that Adam took the fruit and ate it, your sentence was sealed. The DNA of your life was etched into that piece of fruit. When that piece of fruit was taken and eaten, you stood there in the person of Adam, and you were consumed by the desire to seek after your way rather than seeking after God's way. And in seeking after your way, you fell from that relationship in which God placed you. And because you fell from that relationship, as of that very moment, you stand condemned because you lost out and you rebelled against God. Because of one trespass, God says, all mankind stand condemned. The evidence is there. The evidence is there in the garden. That sin that brought guilt, that brought condemnation. It's not a case that Sunday in the day of judgment the evidence will be brought out. And God will ask of the advocate, what do you plead in the case of this defendant? You will not stand there as the defendant and the advocate will plead innocence. You will stand there and you'll be condemned as guilty, because you're already condemned as guilty because of who you are in Adam. His hiding in the garden. His blaming of God. God's declaring of the sentence of guilty upon him in the garden. The evidence is all there. You stand condemned before God. And as such, as Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, you will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. You stand condemned. You stand condemned. You will not be condemned. You are condemned. And because you are condemned, you are alienated from God. You are alienated from God. You are not in a position to have a relationship with God. You stand with His judgment upon you. You don't have the option of negotiating with Him, because the relationship which you had with God is broken. It's irrevocably broken. You will not be able to re-establish that relationship. There is no possibility of you getting your purpose back in life. The second reason why you can't buy it back is because you don't have anything to buy it back with. There's nothing you can bring to God as a guilty, condemned, alienated sinner that God will find acceptable and exchange for your life again. You have no hope of treating with God. Your good works are of no consequence. The attitude that many have today, that I have done nothing wrong. There are many good things I have done that are good. And I'm sure that God is a fair God. And I'm sure that when God has weighed up the good that I've done against the wrong things I've done, I'm sure that at the end of the day He'll see that I've been more good than I have been wrong, and therefore a fair God will admit me into heaven. But you see, you're forgetting the position that you're in when you say that to God. You're forgetting that you are guilty. You are forgetting that you are condemned. You are forgetting that you are alienated. And God says in His words that all the righteous acts of man are as a filthy rag. They're of no value. They're of no consequence. They will in no way ingratiate the giver of those gifts to God. They are of no material value. They are no meritorious value. There is nothing in the good acts of the guilty condemned sinner that will see that person purchase back the life that they lost in Eden. Paul talks about it repeatedly in Romans chapter 6, how that man is a slave to sin, how that he is enslaved to sin, how that sin has dominion over man. And this is what he says at the end of the chapter in verse 20. Those who are slaves of sin are free in regard to righteousness. In other words, they have no desire to do that which God desires them to do. There is nothing that they do on a day-to-day basis in thought, in word, or action that is governed by a desire to love God. And because there is no desire in their heart to love God, because there is no desire in the sinner's heart to walk in the ways of God, then the sinner is in no position to come to God on the day of judgment and say to God, this is acceptable, because God will say to them, every work that you did, every thought that you thought, every word that you spoke, they were done out of a heart of rebellion against me. Your heart was only inclined to evil all the time. Your mind was filled with futility and ignorance. You were a fool. And so any thought that you thought was thought through the fool's thought. Any thought that you thought would come out of a heart that was only inclined to evil. Any word that you spoke only passed through the lips of the heart of the one who doesn't desire God. Any action you performed was not performed towards God because you no longer love God. You stand in rebellion against God. You're a slave to sin. Your master is not God. Your master is the evil one, the arch liar. He came to you in Adam in the garden and he promised freedom. He promised you prosperity. And what does he give to you in response? He gives you bondage. You're free to do what you want. You're free to do what he wants you to do. You're not free to please God. You have no desire to please God. There is nothing in you that wants God. So anything you bring to God will be of no value to God because there is no evidence in that that you love Him. God will not accept it. There is nothing that the sinner can trade that will enable them to buy back the purpose of their lives. They are neither in a position to trade, nor are they in the possession of anything, any currency that will be useful in the trading business. And my friends, that's what this community needs to hear. That's what this community needs to hear. Because there are men and women in this community tonight, and they're sitting in their homes, and they think that somehow, in some way, they'll be all right with God. Come the hour, come the day, they'll speak to God and they'll sort it out. And they are ignorant of the reality of the position in which they stand. They have no awareness of the reality of the fact that they are condemned already as a guilty sinner and that they are without hope and without God in the world. And no matter what they bring to God on that day, it will be of absolutely no consequence at all, for in God's eyes it is nothing other than a filthy rag. And we need to be fervent in telling our friends and our loved ones in this community that they are condemned, that they are lost, that there is no hope for them. We need to be fervent and encouraging to see the reality of who they are and where they are. That living in this blindness and this ignorance does them no good. There is no point in waiting and saying to them, yes, you may be right, because they're not right. They have no hope. There is no prospect. And if you tonight are in this building and you think that maybe some way you are an exception, you can't be an exception because you are a creature created in the image of God, but you're a sinner because of the work of Adam in the Garden of Eden. You are included. And you stand condemned in the eyes of God. And nothing that you can bring to God will do you any good at all. And I can't say it any clearer or plainer than that. you have no hope. On your own, you have no hope. You have no hope of ever getting back that purpose in life or being in heaven. But thanks be to God. Thank God. Thank God that He has provided a way. He has provided a way whereby men and women, guilty, condemned, alienated sinners, who have nothing to bring to Him, can have that relationship restored in a new, full and vibrant way. My friends, this is the amazing good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the amazing product of the love of God. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 with me, please. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. He was not born of the line of Adam, therefore he was not born in sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It's on page 1205. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He lived his life on earth and did not sin in thought, word, or deed on one occasion. In him there was no sin. He was neither born in sin, nor did he do any sin during his life. John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. Keep going with me, because these are the words of eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 38. It's found in page 1075. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus came to earth to do the will of who? To do the will of the Father. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Adam was placed in the earth to do the will of the Father. Jesus came as the second Adam to do the will of the Father. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Page 1180. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves which is in yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Born not of the line of Adam, therefore he did no sin, was not born in sin. During his life he did no sin. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to be obedient to the Father. He was obedient to the Father all the days of his life, right through his life, even to the death on a cross. And he speaks in John's Gospel, chapter 14, on the last night he was betrayed, that he and the Father are one, and he has come that the Father might be glorified, and he loves the Father, and the Father loves him. Why? Because he came to do the will of the Father. So why did Jesus Christ become sin? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21. He who had no sin, he was not born in sin. He came to do the will of the Father. He was obedient unto death. We read in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians, for our sake he made, that's God made him to be what? To be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin. He in whom there was no sin. He who never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He who lived his life in complete obedience to the Father. He who came to do the will of the Father. He died on a cross. Why did he die? Why do we die? We die why? Somebody tell me why we die. Somebody tell me why we die. Because we sin. Did he sin? No. Should he have died? No. Yet he died. He died. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. I wasn't sure what tie to put on tonight. I'm going to take this one off. This is the gospel that I bring to you tonight. And if you are a sinner tonight and you have not experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ, then you listen up. Because this is the best message you will hear from now to the rest of your life. Jesus Christ, who was no sin. Jesus Christ, who did no sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary as a sacrifice for sin. Why? Why? Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Why can we not come to God and bargain with God and reason with God as to the purpose of our lives and the fact that we should get that purpose back? Why can we not do that? We can't do that because we are guilty. We are guilty. Men, what do you do whenever you've offended your wife? You say sorry to her. And then you go out and you what? Buy her something. A bunch of flowers. There's a sacrifice made. Get your feet off from the cushion and away from the television. You go down to the local Esso station, maybe. BP station. You're guilty. Sorry is not enough. There has to be a sacrifice. All guilt must be met with a sacrifice. We could not come to God because we are guilty because of our sin. Yet we come today, why? Because he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He who did no sin was made a sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. His body was broken, his blood was shed. Why? So that our guilt could be made atonement for. Why can we not stand before God and plead our cause and say to God, give us back our purpose in life? Why can we not come to God and say to God, I want to go to heaven? Why will God not listen to us? Because we stand condemned already. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And listen to this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation he considered that he was not cut off of the land of them. Stricken for the transgression of my people, it says. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. Verse 11. Out of his anguish, the anguish of his soul, we shall be satisfied. Verse 12. Therefore I will divide my portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. We stand condemned. Why? Because we rebelled against God. I tell you tonight, you need no longer to stand condemned. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why can you trust in him? Because he should never have been condemned. He did no sin. He should never have died. And yet what does it say God did for him? What did God do to him? God crushed him. God put him to grief. God struck him. God carried out his sorrows on him. God brought the crushing punishment for our sin upon him. He was crushed for our iniquities. Sinner, do you hear that tonight? He was wounded for your transgressions. Don't say to me, you can come to God. You can come to God. But say to me, I can come on the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he was crushed. He was bruised that you might live. He was bruised that you might live. He was condemned. He was condemned. That we who are condemned might taste the reality of heaven. And you say you raise your voice at us, Andrew. You say you don't need to shout at us. Hear. Hear the words of the living God. He crushed him. He crushed his son. Human fathers, you would do anything to protect the lives of your children. You would do anything. I give it to you tonight. You would do anything to protect the lives of your children. Here is the Son of God, born not of Adam, therefore born with no sin. Here is a Son of God in whom there was no sin. Here was a Son of God who did the will of the Father. Here is a Son of God who was obedient even unto death itself, death on the cross. And why? Why? That we who are condemned might have the penalty due to us for our sin paid. That we who are alienated from God might be reconciled to God. Verse 5, with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we who were alienated from God are brought back into our living relationship with God. That alienation is gone. No longer to be strangers and aliens in the world. We are now brought by the broken body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reconciled to the living God. He's bought us back. He's bought us back. He has redeemed us. Redeemed us
from death and eternal destruction. Do you hear what God is saying tonight? You who are lost, you've come this week that you might hear the purpose of your life. God's been merciful to you tonight. There are people that have been here Monday and Tuesday night, they're not here tonight. They came and they heard that they had a great purpose in creation. They came and they heard that they were made in the image of God. They came and they heard that they had been made to love God. They came last night and they heard that that relationship with God is broken. They came and they heard that they are no longer living in a loving relationship with God. They came and they heard that they are condemned to a lost eternity, but they're not here tonight. They're not here tonight, but you are. You're here tonight. God has brought you back tonight. He's brought you back that you might hear that you cannot rediscover this purpose on your own. That is not within your understanding to grasp it. It's not within your ability to grasp it because you are alienated and condemned. Because of the sin that's in you by virtue of your nature in Adam, you are an object of the wrath of the living God. But He hasn't left it there tonight with you. He hasn't left you with that message that you're condemned. He's brought you the message that that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom there was no sin, the one who did no sin, the one who, unlike Adam, was obedient. Adam was disobedient, the Son was obedient. And you've heard tonight that He became a sacrifice to remove your guilt. That He was crushed. That He was the one who bore the penalty that you should be paying for all eternity. He bore that on the cross for you so that you would never ever taste of the reality of the horror of hell. He took that penalty that was due to you for your sin. You will never experience the horror and the terror of hell, because He took that for you. You who were alienated from God, He has brought you into a reconciliation with God. He has brought you back. He has brought you back from death. And there it is. It's there for the taking if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. It's as easy as that. It's as real as that. And you're blessed tonight that God in His mercy and God in His grace has brought you here to hear that message. There are many in this community and they haven't had that privilege yet. But you've heard it. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe that Jesus Christ died that you might live? That He died? That you who were alienated from God, who were condemned because of your sin, might be brought into a new and a living relationship with Him? Are you going to take that? And are you going to believe it? Or are you just going to walk out the door and say, I'll take my chance. I'll take my chance. My friend, God has spoken clearly to you. There is no chance outside of Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.